May we once again turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew 14, from verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hands, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So far the word of God tonight. May I first say that I'm here a bit trembling, because our brother Ernest has prayed very seriously, and it was on my mind, and I hope and prayed to the Lord that I'm not here because my own intention, but it is really from the Lord, which is on my heart. Then I'm going to keep myself short, because I don't want to prevent anybody taking up Andrew's exercise for the open meeting tonight. But this is not exactly what I had on my mind. More than once in the Bible reading, this passage came to my mind. First of all, when a brother in the prayer meeting prayed that we are going through times which are very similar to these, where there is wind contrary to us that is rocking the boat. And I'm sure we all have this feeling. And secondly, in the Bible reading, mention was made to this passage in connection with what we were studying in Matthew 24. So we have on the one side a practical application to us, and secondly, a prophetic picture. And I would like to touch on both a bit in this passage. We read here that the Lord Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He had to constrain them to go into the boat, into the ship. Why? Well, if we see the context, there was this wonderful experience that the Lord had given food to thousands of people, and this was in accordance with what they were thinking about. The glory of the Lord was seen, and they would have liked such a situation where people wanted to make him king because he had given them bread, and the Lord must show them this was not the time. They had to go in a boat, and they would experience difficult circumstances while on the sea. You know that we have two incidents in the life of the disciples which are very similar. The disciples in a boat on the sea, and the wind is contrary to them. But there's one fundamental difference. In the one incident, I think it's in Mark's Gospel, for example, chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is in the boat. And in the other incident, which we have got here, the Lord is on the mountain to pray. And we may say from the spiritual side, both is true of us. When we are in trying circumstances, the wind is contrary, and have we not all experienced this in our lives, in our personal lives, in our families, that there were periods where the wind was contrary, in our local assembly, in the testimony in the world? Sure we have. But if we want to go through this trying circumstances with the Lord, in communion with him, then he is in the boat with us. He is with us in the circumstances. But on the other side, it's as well too that he is on the mountain to pray, that he has gone into heaven to pray. He is there as the one who is able, as Hebrews says in three verses I would like to read because I couldn't quote them in English. Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 18, last verse of chapter 2, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." There we find that the Lord Jesus was here on earth, where he suffered, where he tempted, and now he's in heaven, and so to say, in all reverence, he has taken this experience with himself into heaven, and so he is able to succour them that are tempted now, because he knows what it means to be tempted in this world. And in chapter 4 of Hebrews, we read in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He can sympathize with us in all these trying, difficult circumstances. And in chapter 7, verse 25, it speaks of him and his priesthood, and it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's Christ on the mountaintop. He makes intercession for us, and he is able to save them to the uttermost, which means he is able to bring each and every one of his saints to heaven, bring them to the end of that journey, save them to the uttermost. And here we find the disciples on the sea, and he went up into a mountain to pray. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They experienced hard times. The wind was contrary, was against them, and he was not there, but he was praying for them. When we are in such circumstances, the Lord is not with us bodily, but we know that he is there on the mountaintop, praying for us, and that he has sympathy with all our infirmities and all the difficulties we are in, and we can come to him and pray to him. And these disciples here on the boat, they waited for him in all these circumstances, and he came. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." I will now first of all speak on the practical side, the application to us. The Lord came to them, but there they see him, and he comes, they didn't recognize him. And then there's one man, Peter, who says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." This disciple suddenly realizes it is the Lord. And Peter is drawn to his Lord, and he says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And then Peter, on this single word of the Lord, "Come," leaves the boat and goes to Jesus. He leaves the boat, all security in the eyes of man he had. Maybe the other disciples could have said, "Well, Peter, what are you doing in this situation? The boat is the only safe thing. Why are you leaving the boat now?" But he had this word of the Lord, "Come." And so he takes the step of faith to go out to meet his Lord. There are situations in our lives when we hear the Lord saying, "Come." And he wants us to do this step of faith, to follow him and trust him for the rest, and leave behind securities men are looking for, just because we have the word of the Lord. And the Lord himself is encouraging us. We may see the task before us and say, "Well, that's too great for me. How can I do that?" Joshua did so. When Joshua should, in Joshua chapter 1, he should bring the people into the land after Moses died, he said, "Oh, what a task is that." And Gideon said, "How can I do this?" And both get the same answer in principle, that the Lord says, "Have I not sent thee? It's my word. I've sent thee. What else do you need? But put your trust, your faith in the Lord Jesus, and then go." A man, natural man, will never understand the step of faith. Always when I read Peter, this passage where the Lord said, "Come," and Peter went, I'm thinking back nearly 6 years now, when I had a conversation with my boss and told him that I was going to leave my job. And he said to me, Well, he was a very polite man. Otherwise he would have said this nonsense. But he said to me, Mr. Vogelsang, what securities do you have? I said to him, none. But I have the word of my Lord, come. I cannot tell you anything else. And so, you do a step of faith, trusting the Lord for the rest, and this doesn't mean there are no problems and no contrary winds and things like that, just the opposite maybe. Paul spoke about having an open door in Athens, I think it was, but the adversaries were many. Having an open door from the Lord does not mean everything is going smoothly. And this was not the case with Peter. And sometime when we tell this story to children, I sometimes ask them, what is easier, to walk on the water when it is calm, or when the wind is, and the water is boisterous, wind is boisterous? Or some were very quick, say, well, it's easier to walk on calm water. But others who think a bit more say, well, it's impossible either way. And that's it. We need the faith for the quiet times in our lives as much as for the times in our lives which are difficult and trying. If we think we can live without the Lord in the quiet times of our lives, we may realize they get very unquiet shortly. We need this step of faith that Peter took. But later, Peter watched the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. And as one of the early brethren wrote in an exposition so ably, he said, Peter did not fail in obedience, but he failed in dependence. He did not fail in obedience because the Lord had said, come, and he came. But if we have taken a step of faith, what we need is dependence from the Lord for every further step on the way. As soon as we lose the eye contact, so to say, with the Lord, and watch around us, seeing the circumstances, seeing the wind, the waves, the problems, losing the dependence from the Lord, we will sink. It is, as we have sung in the hymn, that our love to thy name is so faint, when we look to anywhere else but the Lord, we will sink, as Peter did. The step of faith in obedience to the Lord's command must be followed by continual dependence on him for every step we do. The Apostle Paul on the street to Damascus, when he experienced the Lord, he said in one of his two questions, he asked, what shall I do, Lord? And this question was not only his question at the moment of his conversion, but it went on in all the life of this faithful servant, that he always asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that is the question we have to ask when the Lord says, come, and he says so to each and every one of us in different circumstances, that we follow him and ask him what we should do. But even if we are faint and feeble, and sometimes we look at the circumstances, we get depressed and other things, we realize it, and then we say, Lord, help us. And then the Lord will, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. He knows about our infirmities, and he will even then stretch forth the hand and catch us. Maybe we have to hear from his loving mouth, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He may remind us that it was our little faith that made this weakness possible. Not his strength, it's always the same. He's always there for us. We can go with him because he called us. And he who is able to save to the uttermost, as we have seen, he will, all those that follow him, he will bring them to the desired haven. And then we will worship him, as we find here. They worship him, thou art the Son of God. We find his help in different circumstances. Maybe the Lord has to bring us into the same situation once or twice in our lives before we learn what he wants to teach us. Abraham, for example, went through a particular experience in his life, a mistake he made twice before he had learned what God wanted to say him. I remember in my life a situation, I'm not going to tell you, which I had to go through three times before I understood what the Lord wanted to tell me. But if we go with him, he will bring us to himself. And we can say, Lord, save me. And then he will stretch out his hand and catch us. But now I would like to say one or two words on the prophetic side of this beautiful picture. They are in the boat, and we mentioned before in the reading a picture of these remnant of Israel in the boat that are in this tribulation, in these difficult periods. But then it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Let me say a few words on these night watches. In the Old Testament, the Jews had three night watches, which could be proven from a number of passages, but I'm not going to read them tonight. But in the New Testament, according to the Roman custom, we have four night watches. And these four night watches are all mentioned together in one verse in Scripture, and that is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, first night watch, or at midnight, the second night watch, or at the cock crowing, third night watch, or in the morning, the fourth night watch. And now we have an interesting verse in Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. I would like to read Luke 12, verse 37. I'm going to read this verse. No, it's not 30. Yeah, 37 I start reading. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down at meat, and will come forth to serve them, and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Here the Lord, in this parable, makes a suggestion that he may come in the second watch at midnight, or in the third watch at the cock crowing, as it is called in Matthew. Well, the Lord did not come in the second watch, but something happened in the second night watch at midnight. We are going to talk about it in our Bible reading, I suppose, if we will come that far, because there is one parable where there was a cry at midnight, behold the bridegroom. Something happened at the second night watch. There was this cry, behold the bridegroom. Well, this expectation of the Lord's coming was renewed in the hearts of the believers, which had been forgotten for such a long time. And we have the third night watch, which I suppose speaks of the cock crow, when the morning star arises, so to say, the coming of the Lord for us, the saints. We are looking for them this moment. And the fourth night watch, which we have in this parable mentioned, is the time when he will come to for his this remnant of Israel who are going through these very difficult times we have seen and we are still studying in our Bible readings. Then he will come to them in the boat. But Peter has left the boat. The suggestion was made in the reading that this Peter was a picture of the remnant and all these Gentile turmoil of the waves. I hope you bear with me if I would just stick to what an esteemed expositor, normally abbreviated as J&D, writes in the synopsis, which is on the book table over there. You can find it on page 115 and 116, where he says that Peter is a type of the church. He is far above the Jewish position. He leaves the boat to go to his Lord, meets him, and comes back with him to meet the others in the boat, when then this everything is calm. So there are those that follow the Lord, that go out to the Lord, meet him, and come back with him to meet these disciples in the boat. I think that is, however we would like to see, it's a good picture of what really will happen. That there are those that have heard the Lord's voice come, have left the boat, have left this Judaism and all these things, and have gone to meet their Lord, and they will meet him. We are on the way to meet him. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We look for his coming, and then we will meet him. But we will also come back with him to this earth, where this remnant is still in all this trouble. And then, when they, the Lord and Peter, come into the ship, the wind ceases. Then there will be a time of peace after this time of trouble for this people of Israel. And the result will be that they worship him. That what we are allowed to do now, who have realized that he is the Son of God, we may worship him now. But even the people of Israel, his remnant, they will come to worship him. Thou art the Son of God. At the other incident, where they were in the boat, and the Lord was with them, it says that they marveled, who is this man? But here they are a step further. They say, Thou art the Son of God. And as we are waiting for this moment to meet him, may the Lord grant us that we hear his voice, who said, Come, and do this step of faith to go to meet our Lord, and that he might revive our hearts. We have sung that our love is often so cold, but he can make our hearts, as it said in the hymn, on fire when we see his love and his sympathy for us, even in when we fail, when we look not at him but at the waves, the circumstances, and we try, we seem to think, let me make my Lord save us, and he will be there. And then he said, Thou of little faith, why not put more trust, more confidence in me on this way you have to go till we will meet him in the end.